Everyone else, if you want to open up your Bible to the book of Revelation, like all the way to the back, we're going all the way to Revelation chapter 21. There are 22 chapters, so this is like way, way in the back. As I was looking at the video there, thinking of like the chaos of the ocean. Now, does anybody here enjoy a little bit of chaos? Like, how many of you like to dive into the chaotic worlds of shopping, things like that, where the people are just everywhere? Anyone? No, me either. I like panic and like, okay, there's too many people here. Don't like the chaos. There is one place where I don't mind chaos, and that is Disney. I am a Disneyland kid, so I like remember my very first time. My mom promised me I'd get to see Mickey Mouse. I was 5 years old. We did not see Mickey Mouse. She was like, I cannot believe I spent the whole day at Disneyland with my son and we never saw Mickey Mouse. I still let her not forget it. For Mother's Day this year, Mom, do you remember that time I didn't see Mickey Mouse? When I was turning 40, my wife's like, what do you want to do for your birthday? I was like, I want to go to Disneyland. I want to go to Disneyland. And so we did with family and friends. We made this trip to Disneyland. It was great. And, you know, I enjoy, that is the one place I don't mind some chaos. It's incredible. How many other places in the world would you be willing to stand in a line that's a quarter mile long and it doesn't feel or seem to be a line that's a quarter mile long? Because they're just genius on the way they structure everything, the whole thing. And it required some incredible dreaming. So Walt Disney, the Disneyland guy, when he was building Disney World, and I've only been to Disney World once, it was like many years ago when I was in high school, but when he was building Disney World, he actually had a lot of pushback on Disney World because, if you don't know this, Florida's a bit of a swamp. And so as he was building this thing, people were like, yeah, you can't do this. This is not going to happen. This is a swamp. I mean, it's still a swamp with like concrete, but it's still a swamp down there. But he had a dream for this, and it's set on opening day because he died in 1966, and it opened in 1971. And they said on opening day that Walt's brother Roy stood before the crowd, and you know there was like, you know, they were dedicating the whole thing, and one reporter said something that's like, it's a shame that Walt didn't live to see this. And Roy's statement basically was, well, he did see it, that's why it's here. And he had a vision for something, and in that vision he held on to a hope, and that hope allowed him to step into things that we enjoy. And you know, the thing is as we've been talking for the last 4 weeks about hope, Hope Rising is our series, and we've talked about, you know, because of the hope that comes from the resurrection, that we can step into new possibilities. Because of the empty tomb, we have healing. We have the hope of healing in our lives. Last week we talked about we have hope for today because of the empty grave. We have hope for today. And today I want to talk a little bit about the hope we have for tomorrow. And because of the empty grave, we have endless hope. Because we have for us a brighter future. Because there is a tension that the whole world deals with. And this is a tension that we know there's something wrong with the world around us. And we try to do things to make it better. If you study history, for those who love to study history, you know, they try different governments, they try all sorts of solutions, different education systems. There's all these solutions. Okay, this will make it better. This will make it better. This will make it better. This is the best way to do it. That's the best way to do it. And as we travel along, we know there's something broken, and we do our best to fix it because we don't like broken things, right? This is a tension that people feel around the world. And one of the things about being a follower of Jesus is we also know and understand this tension, but we know the source of this tension, that God has given us his word, and in the Bible, it talks about this tension, the cause of this tension, and how this tension is laced throughout everything, that the broken world, and what the solution to that tension is, Jesus. Because of the endless empty grave, we have endless hope. And this is a tension that we live in today, that there is this brokenness, but yet we have hope in the brokenness. And so what the book of Revelation is, and this is like, this is the book of Revelation is such an interesting book because it's often misunderstood. People love it, and yet at the same time, they don't know what to do with it because it is a totally different sort of literature style than we have today. And so they kind of have that, we have this love-hate relationship with Revelation because we love it, and at the same time, it's like, in fact, if you're interested, because I'm not going to go through the whole of Revelation today, if you're interested, on Wednesday night at our family night at 6:30, we're actually going to talk about the book of Revelation on Wednesday night in our adult Bible study. So a little plug for the Wednesday night family night. But one of the things that Revelation is it is a peek behind the curtain. So the early church was flourishing in a sense. It was growing, and they were experiencing some problems. There were false teachings that came up. The early church, they were doing some good things, doing some stuff right. They weren't getting everything right, just like us today. You know, we do some good stuff. We don't do everything right. You know, they were experiencing some persecution to varying degrees, depending on the location, from the Roman Empire and from the communities, because these Christians were weird, and the world didn't know what to do with them. And so they were experiencing some social humiliation, some social tensions. They were experiencing all of this. And so God gave the Apostle John a vision. And Jesus spoke to him in this vision, and he wrote it down. And he's like, okay, I want to show you what's really going on. I want to show you the big picture. And so the book of Revelation is, in a sense, a peek behind the curtain of seeing, okay, who the real enemy is and what really is going on in this world, beyond what we see with our own eyes. It's an incredible, incredible picture of the hope that we have in Jesus. An incredible description of who our real enemy is. That when we think our enemy is this person, it's actually the spiritual forces behind everything. That God, there's this battle going on, and guess what? Jesus wins. You know, big spoiler alert. Guess what? Jesus wins. And so it's a great thing. So at the very end of Revelation, at the book of chapter 21, the Apostle John, he's writing and he's seeing this final vision. And so he writes this, starting in verse 1. He writes, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur that is the second death." Kind of intense. And so what's really interesting is there are two verses 5 and 6, that are two sentences, kind of. In English, they're about two sentences. And it is a 5-point sermon that Jesus gives. Now, wouldn't you love it if preachers learned to give a 5-point sermon in just two sentences? There are times, yes, my kids, I'm sure, are like, "Yes, Dad, please." But, you know, so this morning, I want to look at these two sentences. We're going to look at the whole thing, but I want to start by looking at these two sentences, because what Jesus says in these two sentences are, in these two verses are, and I will do my best to restrain from saying that every single one of them are absolutely incredible, so I'll just put it all in one lump. It's absolutely incredible what God is saying, what he was saying to the church back 2,000 years ago, and what he is saying to the church today, that because of the empty grave, we have endless hope. And so he starts off here with Jesus saying, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Now, there's an interesting idea behind I am making everything new, because in our minds, we often think new as in like brand new. You know, I got a new car. I didn't get a new car. I'd love a new car. You know, I got a new something. I've got a new phone. So for us, new almost always means it's new, or at least new to me. Throughout the biblical world, new has this two-sided meaning in this. It's both creative, because we know that God is infinitely creative. He created everything. I mean, this is like speaking to the beginning, to God creating. It's both creative and it's redemptive. It's creative and redemptive. Let me explain what I mean. So last week, we talked about hope for tomorrow, or for hope for today. Today is hope for tomorrow. We talked about hope for today last week. And in that, we talked about how God redeems. And his redemption is this: he takes broken, he takes ashes and makes beautiful things. He takes sadness and turns it to joy. He takes the broken, hurt, pains of this world and brings life and hope out of them. In him, he is redemptive. He creates something new out of something that is broken and hurt. Thus, the biblical story is this picture of God redeeming creation. In fact, in the New Testament, it's, you know, Paul, I believe in Romans, says that, you know, all of creation is groaning as if in the pains of childbirth. You know, they're wanting, it's something. There needs to be something. And this is what God is doing. It's both creative and redemptive. A great picture of this is us. As followers of Jesus, we are, as Paul writes in Corinthians, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, I'm not a new anything. You know, I'm not 40 anymore. Well, you know, 52. But, you know, I am not a new anything. And yet, in Christ, I am a new creation, because he has redeemed me. And so, it is both a newness in that I am a new creation in Jesus, and yet I'm still me. And so God is both creative and redemptive. So when he says, I am making everything new, it's this whole idea, he's got it all before him, because remember, he's Lord of all, and he's pulling it in, and he's like, I'm going to redeem this, I'm going to fix this. I've got something new going on. There's something new, because God loves to do new things, and he's pulling all this together. And he goes on to say from there, so he says, I'm making everything new. And then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, what he's doing here is he is emphasizing the essentialness of what he's about to say here. So what I'm saying is important. You need to hear this. This is like, you know, parents, when you tell your kids, you know, hey, write this down. Yes, I know I told you to do it. I want you to write it down. It's important. And so Jesus is telling John, he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. He's emphasizing the grave importance. And this whole idea has been modeled throughout Scripture. So in Exodus, in a couple spots, it says, in Exodus 17, it says, write this down on a scroll of remembering. In Exodus 34, he says, write this down as a covenant. In Deuteronomy, write down this song to teach it as a witness. In some of the prophets, they're like, hey, write these things down as a witness. Write it down. And so Jesus is telling John, he's like, hey, write this down. This is really, really important. You need to hear this. Because the very next statement he says is, it is done. Which, if you know, growing up, you could not make a statement like that in church without having a few people go, amen. So I know some of you were feeling it. You were feeling it inside of you. You say, it is done, or it is finished. And there's a piece of you that's like, amen. It is done. Jesus finished it. Go ahead. You can go ahead. Amen. 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 I know you got it. It's there. So it is done. There is this. What's really cool about this? This was fun. I was telling Pastor Dave Leonard this morning. I said, one of the hardest things I have is I love to research. Since I was a kid, I love to dive deep into stuff. And I can get lost just researching rabbit trails. The internet is an awful thing for me because I can just go and go and go and go and go forever. And so I had a lot of fun with this. It is done. So we're gonna have some fun here. So there are three important statements, two besides this one, where it is said that there is this statement of finality. It is done. The first of them comes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when God is finished with creation. And it is a concluding statement. So that's, Kendra, that's the next slide. Here's the word, is the Hebrew word kala, which it is finished. This thing, we're doing something, it is finished. There's no more. We know God rested, he finished it. Kala. It's done. The second one we see in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus is on the cross. And he says, it is finished. And in this case, the word is, it's a Greek word, telo. And it is as if you had a list of things, and you're like, okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I've got this. Okay, that's the last one. Everything's done. The checklist is complete. So when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, it is finished, he's like, okay, everything that needed to be done is done. It is finished. Amen. I heard it. Amen. The third one is Revelation 21. Where Jesus said, it is done. And this is genomai. Now that's just a fun word because it's got a whole lot of fun stuff there. But this is becoming. So it doesn't mean like it's done like it's checklist complete or it's done like I've built something and it's done. This is done like a birth is done. When you have a baby, something is finished and something has begun. There's a becoming. And so when Jesus makes the statement, it is done, it's this moment of transformation where we have gone from one realm into another. It is becoming. It's not just a cutoff point, but it is something, as he said, something new. And so when Jesus says, this is part of that hope that he wanted, he's like, hey, this is important. Pay attention to that because what I'm doing something new. When I say it is done, it's this idea of we're transitioning into something brand new. And what's great is followers of Jesus is we, like I said, we experience the brokenness of the world, and yet what God has done in us, the healing, the redemption he does in us, allows us to experience this genomai today with the expectation of the finality of it someday. It's this, we get it now, and we get it someday. The hope that's found in Jesus, we can experience, like it's that new birth, today and someday. The hope daily. It is done. He next goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this once again, just like the song we sang this morning, the statement of the Alpha and the Omega, the A and Z, the beginning and the end. He is Lord over all. He's like, okay, you want to look back at creation from beginning to end. I said it's done. I'm there. Beginning to end, Lord over all. This whole statement together, Jesus is like, hey, all the brokenness, everything from beginning of creation through the end of time, it's done. I've taken care of it because I am Lord over all. I don't know about you, but there is something about that statement, that idea of Lord over all, that I can just breathe a sigh of relief. Because I don't have to be Lord over anything. I mean, and I know we try. We try to like grasp and control and do all this stuff. And there was, for some reason, there was this, I don't know, we were watching something or something. I can't remember what sparked in my mind, but there was this remembrance because people were talking about being able to control their destiny and their future and all this stuff. And it made me laugh because I was thinking back. I was like, I remember the first weeks of when COVID came. Well, those are happy weeks, right? Good memories. But I remember talking to somebody and we're like, you know, we're discussing all this stuff. And I said, you know what this is? This is like a stark reminder that we're not actually in control of anything. You know, we like to think so. We have these ideas of control out there that, hey, I got this. We're in control. And really, we're not in control of anything. And that this is Jesus saying, hey, you know what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am in control and Lord over all. You don't need to be. You can rest in me. You can hope in me. You can have a hope for today and a hope for tomorrow because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord over all. And then he wraps up his beautiful 5-point sermon with, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And this is this stepping back into the tree of life in Genesis. All like I say, he's kind of talking through all of creation here. I am the one in whom you can have life. The tree of life in Genesis, all the way to in Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well in John chapter 4, and into the end. He's like, hey, you want to know where life is found? If you're thirsty, come to me. I have what you need. I will give you drink from the spring of the water of life. Empty grave, endless hope. And I know there's like, you look at all this, and there's a whole lot of like, okay, well that's big, and that's, I don't know, it's a lot, but what do I do with it? Because I know it's important. I mean, how many of you, you've had those moments? You're like, okay, I know this is important, but what do I do with this? How can I take this and live this? And this throughout some of the other verses around this, what John experienced and was showing the people, because remember, he is talking to churches just like us, experiencing difficulty. Some were doing it great. Some not so much. If you read the book of Revelation, the first several chapters are written to 7 churches throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And some of them he had great things to say to, and some of them not so great things to say to. And they were experiencing tensions of life and difficulty and all that stuff. And yet this book, this letter, was designed to give them hope. In a hopeless situation, hope for tomorrow and hope for today. And so what he says, it starts off here, is because of the empty grave, because of the empty grave, we can have endless hope. Was first of all, we can rest. We can rest because the chaos is not final. So in verse 1, it starts off. John writes, he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, we like the ocean and the sea. I mean, I don't like to go out on the ocean because it doesn't, my stomach and the ocean don't get along well, but I like to look at the ocean. It's fun. It's beautiful. And we like that. So back during this time, though, everything that had to do with the sea and the waters was chaos, because who knows what's down there? Ancient creation narratives often talked about the chaos monsters who fought and did all this stuff. And one of the fun things about the book of Genesis is that God takes the chaos and brings life out of it. He takes, because it talks about the earth being formless and void and darkness over the surface of the deep, the waters. And God brings life out of that. Where the rest of the world, they were like, no, the sea is bad. Everything about it is bad. So when John's writing this, he's like, hey, there is no longer any sea. The chaos is gone. We can rest. There is no longer chaos. We can also, because of the empty grave, we can have, as I said, endless hope. We can have hope. Because we do have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. John writes in verse 7, he says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And all he's been talking about this before this. They will inherit all of this. I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So one of the things, if you read, because Revelation is 22 chapters, it's a little overwhelming, and you kind of, like, as you get into it, you forget the stuff at the beginning. But actually, this verse is speaking to stuff at the very beginning, because he's speaking to what the churches were dealing with. And he told them again and again and again, talked about being victorious, being victorious. He touches on these different things. So throughout Revelation, these people, this is what John is writing, what Jesus is showing him. He's like, hey, you need to recognize you can be victorious today because of what we have in Jesus. You can be victorious tomorrow. Today may seem overwhelming and crushing and too much, but hold on to the hope because we do have victory. We have that hope that we can hold on to. Because there's just something about knowing, okay, today is bad. And we've all experienced that, those days, and sometimes it's weeks and months where the crushingness of life is overwhelming and dark. And we can say, hey, not every day will be like this because I have victory and hope in Jesus. And so I can hold on for tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. We have hope because of Jesus. And the third one is we can look to the future. So there's like, as you read this, there's an angel or someone by the throne who says, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What's really cool about this one, and I promised I wouldn't say that was about every verse, but I got to say it about this one. What's really cool about this one is this is responding to statements that God made back in the Old Testament when he told the people of Israel, said, listen, I will be your God, you will be my people. I'm going to live among you. I'm going to dwell with you together. From back in Genesis, where God walked in the garden, this whole idea of heaven and earth together. And the people want, this is what they're going for. They're like, we need this in our lives. What Jesus did on the cross, this moment of an intersection of heaven and earth. What he does in our lives is we are new creations. The Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about we are temples of the Holy Spirit, this intersection of heaven and earth. And this statement, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He's like, hey, look, this is what's happening. This is a peek behind the curtain. This is what God is bringing about. These little pieces of our lives that we can hold on to, he's making it a reality everywhere. He's working to bring this to completion, to fulfillment. And you can hold on to that because these words are trustworthy and true. We can have a hope for tomorrow, a restoration. So let me speak to one of the tensions that I've always dealt with because I grew up in the church. And I was telling my wife, I said, I have this love-hate relationship with Revelation because of my upbringing. Because I'd go to church and they'd talk about this and they'd talk about the hope and the excitement. And I'd, in my head, I can hear some old songs being sung. And, you know, there's this in this piece. And I was like, yeah, but I don't get it. Life is difficult. And I don't get it because it's way out there. And of course, you know, when you're really young, life is way, way, you know, that's way, way out there, you know. As you get older, you know, not me, but as other people get older, you know, it becomes a little more reality some days. But, you know, the thing is, and I really, as I've wrestled with this, because, like, this was a tension I dealt with. I told Libby, I was like, I don't always like Revelation because it's weird and it's difficult. I mean, it's fun, but it's weird and difficult too because there's this ambiguity to it. And yet the more I've let this kind of sit and just work its way into me and kind of in my prayers, like, God, help me to recognize even more the hope that I have. And because where there's the tension of, like, my brain says, yeah, you know, that's someday. It is a reality of today. And I was like, man, how do I best communicate this? And so I did what I love to do. I researched. I was like, how do you best communicate? And I came across a story that I remember from years ago about a guy named Horatio Spafford. Some of you will know this story, but there's a guy named Horatio Spafford. So Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago. He was a pretty successful lawyer. And he lost pretty much everything in 1871 in the Great Chicago Fire. Just lost it all. And shortly, also around that time, he also lost his son to scarlet fever. And so he was experiencing what some would call a Job moment in his life. And things were not going so well. So in 1873, 2 years later, Horatio decided that his wife and his four daughters and he needed a break. They're like, okay, I got to have a break. And so he wanted to actually go to England and work with, like, a guy who had been doing some ministry stuff in England. And so they were all going to get on the ship and go across to England, and something came up and he had to stay. And so he sent his wife and four daughters on their way to Europe, and he was going to meet up with them later. On November 22nd, as his wife and four daughters were crossing the ocean, they actually ran into another ship. And in 12 minutes, the ship sank. And so he received what has become a very famous telegram from his wife, who had survived the sinking of the ship, that just said, saved alone. That he had lost all four of his daughters in the sinking of that ship. And so he immediately sailed to go meet his wife, who was in Europe. And so the story goes that as the ship passed over near where the accident had happened, the captain actually told Horatio, said, yeah, this is probably about where this happened. And he began to pin what became a very famous hymn with words that go like this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, he didn't do this from denial. He didn't do this from numbness. He did this because of the hope of Jesus in his life. A hope that's for someday, and a strength and a hope for today that helped him get through the moments. And that's what we do here. That's what we talk about. That's what we want to communicate, what God has called us to communicate to the world around us, that we have hope. Hope in Jesus. I was thinking, is like, you know, what would I love for you this morning, for all of us this morning, is to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus. That maybe if you're going through a Job moment like Horatio, that you'd remember the hope that is found in Jesus and know that this is not the end. We have hope beyond today, hope for a brighter future. I'm just going to invite you to stand, and the worship team is going to come up. We're actually going to sing this song that Horatio wrote. I want to pray with you this morning. And I know as we go through life, there's the ups, there's the downs, there's the crushing weight of things. And so this morning, I just invite you to allow God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding, to rest upon you. I mean, maybe you're dealing with some not peace, chaos of this world right now, whether it's your relationships, whether it's finances, life in general, health. And just this morning, I just encourage you, just once again, just surrender it all to Jesus and allow the one who gives hope for tomorrow to be Lord of all in your life. So Father, we thank you so much for the hope that is found in you. And we know that it is nothing but the hope of Jesus that could make somebody, that could bring somebody to write words like, "It is well with my soul," when they've just lost everything. And so we just pray that this morning that your people would hear this and rest in the strength that is found in you. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is Lord of all. We just pray that, Lord, you would bring something new to your people. Renew relationships. Renew hope to hopeless situations. Renew lives. Birth something new in us, Father. As a people, as your people, here in Lansing. Just pray that the people around us would see the hope that is found in you, so that they can know you through us, your people. Thank you, Lord.